of identity series about who you say I am, God, then this begins a morning together in which the discussion even gets pushed farther along in our discussions. How the first week we talked about God, the Creator, speaking into existence the world, the universes and the galaxies, and how His power reflects Him and His ability to create with precision and magnificence. The next week we looked at how God's creation then, at the pinnacle of His creation, man, humans, mankind, man and woman, bearing His image among all of this creation, walking around with the reflection and the representation of an almighty Creator who knows all and is everywhere and has every detail completely, precisionally lined out, created in His image with logic and reason, ability to communicate. Among all other creation, we are the highest. Today, we take another step farther in that identity series, which is ultimately going to take us another step closer to conflict with our culture. Today, we discuss male and female. Take a look at the video this morning from a couple of people when we asked this question to them from our church.
Image and likeness of God. I mean, it's amazing to think what God has done with me. But I think for all of us as men, God made us with a specific purpose in mind. God created us as a visible representation of who God is and what God is really like. Are we living up to that? I think that's the challenge. I want to live up to that, and I like to, on a daily basis, remind myself that I'm a representation, a visible representation of who God is and what God is really like. And so I've boiled it down to four specific characteristics. One is honor God. Two, serve and lead. Three, be a provider and protector. And four, raise them in the way they should go. And I believe that Jesus represents all of those characteristics. Jesus is the perfect divine depiction of manhood. He defines true masculinity.
So important to look at the whole counsel of God when you consider a subject like gender identity and not be swayed by the cultural misinterpretations of some verses. I learned the truth of biblical womanhood in a Bible study that a friend asked me to attend. Week by week, I began to see more clearly what God asks women to do and why. Words like helper, completer, life giver, and even submission are not confining and restricting once you know what they truly mean. In fact, I found that living out these words was more freeing and fulfilling than I could ever imagine. There is nothing more stressful than trying to live outside of God's design for you. Every woman at some point in her life must decide whether she will complete a man or compete with him. Because the earlier in life that we know this truth, the less likely it is that we'll have to suffer some of the consequences of living outside of God's design. If you hear or study something that doesn't sit well with you, ask God why it bothers you so much. It just may be that this is the very place where He wants to reshape you into His divine design.
All right, if you'd like to, you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 2. We'll be there, and we'll be in Genesis chapter number 3 when we get to some of the portions of our passages. Week 3, male, female. I'd like to open with a thought. The characteristics of an individual's makeup is not what determines the image of God on you or them, or whether God loves them or not. The mere existence of them determines they have the image of God and He loves them. A person's physical characteristics do not determine whether or not they are in the image of the Creator. Deformities, disabilities, we label as deformities and disabilities, do not validate nor invalidate their image of the Creator or their love of God to them. When identity is such a huge issue, we've been exploring this entire thing about God creating the world and then God creating us in His image, and then today, the creation of the specific pinnacle of man and woman, male, female. Today's discussion has some intellect, logic, philosophy, all mixed together. So if you have your imaginary seatbelt on, you might want to buckle it because it's going to be a ride. Today's about the nature of man and woman and the roles that we play in that creation. Certainly, we have to agree before we can start very far that culture begins to shape some of what we think about the roles of a man or woman. Culture does. What I want to put on the screen for the next few seconds is taken as headlines and outlines from a 1950s home economic textbook in high school preparing women for the life of marriage and family. Guys, heads up, do not respond to this in a gleeful manner at all. What's about to be on the screen. Do not act like this is the way it should be. Women, contain your laughter, but laugh as you must and will and should. Laugh at this. Kind of humorous, actually. 1950s, high school, home ec, textbook, preparing young women to be married in life, begins with this. Ready. Number one, have dinner ready. Come on, you got to find that a little humorous. It's like, what? Plan ahead. Even the night before, have a delicious meal on time. This is a way of, ready? This one's even good. This is a way of letting them know that you've been thinking about him. Really? You want me to do that? Right. Number two, what's this one? Prepare yourself. Oh, this is great. Take 15 minutes to rest. Yeah, that's going to happen. So you'll be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup. Put a ribbon in your hair. Be fresh looking. Guys, don't say anything right now. Say, that's wrong. Say right there, guys, that's wrong. Yeah, that's right. Women, we don't believe that. What's another one there? Prepare the children. Oh, this is tremendous. Take a few minutes to wash the children's hands and faces and comb their hair if necessary. Change their clothes. They are little treasures, and he'd like to see them play in the part. Your moms are going, no, it's not going to take place, is it? Is there another one? Make him feel comfortable, my favorite. Make him feel comfortable. Have him lean back in a comfortable chair, or suggest that he go down to the bedroom and lie down for a little bit. Have a cool or a warm drink ready for him. Arrange his pillow and offer to take off his shoes. Yeah. Exactly. Is there any more? Listen to him. Ready? You may have a dozen things to tell him, but the moment of his arrival is not the time. Let him talk first. Listen, I do not, I mean, we still do that in my home because that's the way Rosalie wants it. She wants to do those things, but. So some of you know her. Interesting that was the culture of the 1950s in which preparing women for marriage, and you show that book today and you're going to get slapped. Interesting enough, there wasn't a men's boys high school class preparing boys to be married. Workshop, go to work, provide, come home, get taken care of, be the king. Man, has culture changed? Should. That wasn't even scriptural in the 1950s. Wasn't even belong in the Bible, nowhere. I do want to say this, and I'd like you to get this very, very clear. When talking about the nature and roles of men and women, it is very, very important that to make sure culture does not supersede scripture. When talking about the nature and role of men and women, it is very, very important to make sure culture does not supersede scripture. Culture's culture. We live within it. It's there. Let's just make sure you and I are defining culture correctly together for today's discussion. Culture is, according to definitions, the customs, the social institutions, the collective achievements of a particular nation, people, or even a social group. It is, that's culture. It's the customs, it's the social institutions and achievements of a particular nation or people or a social group, whether large or small. It's their lifestyle, the way they interact with each other and live with one another. That's why you can have Southern culture, Eastern culture, Northern, Western. You can have cultures within subcultures. You can have large cultures, then miniature cultures, and they relate back and forth. That's culture. That's how we relate to each other. What is a standard normal process of behavior? What's the ethical system adopted by a group of people in a community? That's culture. Fountain Fellowship of the Rockies Fountain has a unique culture. You walk in here, people are loving each other, they talk to you, they talk to one another, we like being with each other. That's a cultural thing within this community. Make sure, though, that culture doesn't supersede scripture, but you have to understand that something like an economics home book to prepare for the home in the 1950s may have been accepted nearly 70 years ago, but it's not accepted now because culture has changed and culture is powerful, especially when it comes to the roles of men and women. In some countries, you and I are aghast to find out that just recently in some countries, women have been granted the right to vote and drive. We find it horrific, yes. But culture is something we have to work within. Don't allow culture to become the dominant force over scripture, even though it does and it will, and left unchecked, it will run amok and run a directive, powerful, interactive system that'll be so far away from scripture, you won't know which way's up, if not careful. Let's get into the text, shall we? Genesis chapter number 1. We read through this last week, so if you don't mind, I'm going to speed through some of these that we were building on from last week to get to today. Verse 27, chapter 1, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. There's the overview, the pinnacle, the highest created order of creation. Chapter 2, if you're in your Bibles or on a device, flip to the next chapter, verse number 7. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now we're going to get very specific in the narrative of God's creation. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being, and in some translations, a living soul. Several verses later, verse number 15, same chapter of 2 Genesis, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. You've been in church for very long. You will have heard this passage of scripture and have some knowledge on it today. If you're not, haven't been in church much, and these are new, get ready for some insights on where our problems have come from. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. A few verses later, it continues the dialogue. Genesis chapter number 2, 21. The Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. We left an H on the screen to let you know that there is a footnote here that gives explanation in the Hebrew text. And then closed up the place with the flesh. That H on your screen, that means the ribs, took from the part of the man's side. Hebrew scholars, some of them believe that this is actually implying in the literal Hebrew language that God had split Adam in two. To complete the picture that the woman was complete with equality and necessity. Equal, necessary. Equal, necessary. Different roles? Absolutely. No problem there. Equal in importance? Oh, yeah. Necessary in importance? Oh, yeah. Different roles? Certainly. But the picture is equal. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. Verse number 23 of the chapter, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Verse 24, a forecasting of what would happen in all marriage relationships. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Verse number 25, innocence on display. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 25. Things change. A shift in creation happens in Genesis chapter number 3. If you have your devices, you can go there. Verse number 1, Genesis chapter number 3, a shift occurs with an introduction to the sin that we experience. Now the serpent, get this. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. Verse 4, you will not certainly die, says the serpent to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And the dramatic music begins. She gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of them were opened and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Interesting, I'll hit this again in a second, but verse number 7, chapter number 3, naked, and verse number 2, verse number 25, chapter number 2, Genesis 2 naked are two different Hebrew words. Two different Hebrew words. We'll explore that in a few seconds. But this is where the tension begins. See, as soon as this happened in the garden, they changed. What is the tension? It's in your notes there. Number one, there's a confusion automatically about the roles. Who is to do what? See, Adam was given the responsibility to lead. Gentlemen, I am in no way trying to throw you under the bus here today. I will speak truth as straight as I can because I am in the boat with you. So yes, I intend to probably soften it a little bit because I am speaking to myself. But we do have to accept some responsibility in some places. He was given the responsibility to lead, he and Eve, not to eat of the tree that had knowledge of good and evil. He fumbled miserably on that play. He fumbled miserably. God said to Adam and Eve, because you chose the way of the forbidden fruit, there's going to be tension and hardship in the relationships between man and woman. In Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 16, it is not on your screen, it is not in your notes. If you want to look it up, I would suggest you write it down. Go to Blue Letter Bible and get a commentary on this verse because it is misunderstood at best by anybody reading this without some deeper understanding about this passage of Scripture. It is twisted, misconstrued, taken out of context. It's believed completely, and it jacks up the tension that isn't even supposed to be there, even in a fallen world. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 16. In other words, I'm not speaking to you right now as much as I'm shouting to the critics of the Word of God who take this out of proportional context and make it something it isn't. But this is the reality of what happened. Genesis 3:16, to the woman during the judgment time of sentencing, of the act of taking the fruit they weren't supposed to the woman there would be pain in childbirth. That one's understood, I think, by most women that can do that one. It's the second phrase that they don't like so well. And she would have the desire to control and rule over her husband, but he would be in charge. Guys, do not say amen. Honestly, don't do that right now. Because it's out of context. This passage of Scripture began the tension. So God even said to Eve, throughout history, you women would have a desire, not, you're one of your punishments and one of the consequences are pain and childbirth. The other one is you'll always want to be in charge, but your husband is the one I'm going to hold responsible to be in leading in the home. Then he looks at the man and he says, you, there will be a hard work all of the days of your life. All of the translations that I go to, New American Standard Translation, New English Translation, ESV Translation, all carry the idea that there would be pain in childbirth and the desire to control the husband from the woman's side. From the man's side, there is painful toil and work in the garden just to get the food to eat, to survive, to stay alive all your days. That's what's going to happen to you, Adam. So that's why we have such pain at work. That's why it's a stress-filled situation at work. So when you come home, guys, from a long, long, hard day at work, you can come home all stressed out with all the pain, all the obstacles, all the rigmarole, and say, thanks, babe, because of you, I had a bad day at work. That's a joke. Don't do that. But this is where the tension comes. It's all there in the created order. Now, roles have changed like you wouldn't believe, and for the good in some cases. Families are two-income families. Some women work hard at home all day long. If you don't think so, take 10 minutes of their day. And most of you guys, if you can make it 10 minutes, my hat will go off to you. First time I ever tried that, our kids were all three of our kids were under the age of 4. Rosalie left at 9 o'clock by 9:15. I was like, when are you getting back? It was a rough 15 minutes, I'll tell you that right now. It's a hard work. You know what? The roles have also changed from a standpoint that equal and necessary. It's the fact that there would be this constant tension, but be careful. Two income families or women who work outside the home, then both of them come home and take care of the home together. There's even situations in which The guys put themselves and their advanced careers on the back burner to be at home while the wives have the job that brings home the income. Both are equal in importance. Does that demean a guy's role? Absolutely not. The family unit is still intact and created. Both are very equal. Both are necessary. Both are needed. The tension comes because of the leadership, the direction. See, the original design is still great. The original design is great. The woman is a helper, taken from his side as an equal. She is to be treated as such. To treat her anything less than that is outright flat sin, and I can guarantee you tension will reside in your home if that is going on. Now, from a spiritual perspective, men, get ready. Sorry about this, guys. The Word of God, the man in the home is held responsible for this environment of the home spiritually. Please don't fumble this. Please, your children are depending on you to lead in that role that you were given in this area. Your wife is counting on you to set the spiritual environment in the home. I think we need to get ready to reject the horrible lie that has been given by our culture. Remember the definition of culture, our country's culture, that men who know God, love Jesus Christ, learn and study the Bible and pray are weak. Who in the world sent us that invoice? And why are we paying it? I think a strong guy is the guy who will break you three ways to Sunday and then pray and thank God for the opportunity. Some of you are like, I don't think that's right. Tough is tough. Godliness is tough. Tender leadership in a home is sexy. Tender leadership in the home, spiritual leadership in the home, is downright hot. And the guys are trading that off because what? We don't know enough? We live in a day and age in which that excuse, I'm sorry, isn't going to fly. There are more resources to give you an insight on a passage of Scripture at your fingertips within a matter of 3 seconds, provided you click the right ones, and you will have some knowledge on the Word of God on any passage and any question your kid could possibly ever answer or ask. Guys, don't fumble here. The roles are different. Wives, be cautious and careful to continually to remind him that he is the leader. And that means he has to do certain things. That isn't the way to probably get it done. So be careful about that. Let me speak real quick to the wives who are here this morning and attend church across our country today, this morning. Hundreds of thousands of churches across this country without their husbands because their husbands haven't connected to Christ yet. Don't give up. Please don't give up. Live before him in a way that demonstrates your love for Jesus Christ and your respect for him. Peter tells a group of women that he wrote to in his letter that in ways of doing this, you might even bring him to the knowledge of who your Savior is, Jesus Christ. Don't give up. Pray like crazy. Live before him humbly and live before him in the image of Jesus Christ, of which you were created. Not subservient, but definitely about your Lord. To get into more discussions of this, we have groups that are going on that are talking about this in great detail, and it's awesome. Number two, we got to get moving. Number two, so not only do we have a role under confusion, but now we also have a confusion about gender. When the sin entered came into the world, there was a confusion about gender. Confusion comes because people have not accepted the truth about who they are. Can I say that one more time? The confusion comes because people have not accepted the truth about who they are. See, ready? God created your sex. Biologically, that is not a question. In agreement, a few of you in agreement? God created your sex. Biologically, that is not a question. It's not. It can't be. Trying to change the biologic origin of a human causes damage both mentally and emotionally. Pastor Aaron, how do you know that? Write this down if you want to. It's up to you. Gender ideology harms children. That's a phrase. It's from American College of Pediatricians. You would want this article, trust me. Gender ideology harms children, issue September, how recent? September 2017. 2017. That's just about 23 months from now, from here. Gender ideology harms children. Here's their leading outright statement. Now, the American College of Pediatricians, most who are not believers, and certainly the ones who wrote this weren't, listen to what they said that aligns with Scripture. This is their opening article statement. The American College of Pediatricians urges healthcare professionals, look out, educators, oh boy, and legislators, oh no, to reject all policies, buckle up, to reject all policies that condition children to accept as normal a life of chemical and surgical impersonation of the opposite sex. They said this, fact, not an idea, determines reality. Those are non-believers, doctors of children. I shouldn't take all this amount of time, but I did in the first one, so you guys can't get ripped off. You got to hear this. This is what they say on point number two. No one is born with an awareness of themselves as male or female. This awareness develops over time and, like all developmental processes, may be derailed by a child's subjective perceptions, relationships, and adverse experiences from infancy forward. People who identify as feeling like the opposite sex or, quotation marks, somewhere in between, do not comprise a third sex. They remain biologically men and biologically women. That's science, right there. You see, the issue, the true issue, as much as I might like a science article once in a while, you know what the true issue is? Let's get back to theology. The true issue of gender confusion comes from the attitude of independent from the Creator. There's one of your arguments. You got a trouble with who you were made? It's because you have a problem with the Creator. You didn't make me like I wanted to be made. I don't accept my origin as a male or female, as marvelously and wonderfully made that Mitchell told us about in his video. This happens when our culture says, if you're female, this is what our culture says. Remember culture? Remember? Culture says that if you're female, you must look a certain way with certain features. If you don't have those, well, then you're less. Our culture says if you're male, you must look a certain way and be able to accomplish these certain tasks. And if you can't, well, then you're less. If you can't do this or you can't be that, then you must not be your origin, that you must have been made a mistake somewhere. So the real problem begins when humans attempt to reoriginate their biological characteristics. Who told you that? I'm switching gestures for a point. Who told you that the way you were made was not good enough? Who in the world sold you that invoice? That something you can't do or something you're not good at makes you inferior to someone else, so therefore you have the permission to reoriginate where you came from and what you look like. Who's giving you that? You are wonderfully, you're fearfully, not something to be scared of, something in majestic form. You're fearfully made by a Creator who spoke worlds into existence and galaxies that don't stop and suns and a sun that shines and stars that'll never go out. He created you. He recreated you with such uniqueness. There isn't another person on the planet like you. There is not another Darren Malugian on the planet, and all of you are thinking, thank God, I can't have another one of you. Confusion comes because somewhere along the line, we've become disconnected with the fact that we have a Creator who is so in love with us and he designed us in such an issue that we are magnificently made. Time is gone. I must pick a couple of quick things that you need to hear. So let's go back to the text. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, both male and female. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. We don't have the time to do the big word study on this, but there's something that you really need to grasp. Came early in the message that the individual of a characteristics of a person does make up is not determined whether they're in the image of God or not, or whether they're loved by God. Everyone he is. Because we are image bearers and we're loved by God, there will be welcomed in our community. Welcoming somebody in our community is because they're in the image of God and they're loved by God, and so therefore they're loved by us. I may not be able to condone your lifestyle and activity, but I separate that from my love for you. And I separate that from the image bearer that you are of the Almighty Creator. I'm not even sure I act like I've been created in the image of God all the time. A couple of statements that you need to make sure that you understand about this whole gender thing. Might give you some insight and lineage. Do you remember Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 25, when it says that in Genesis 2:25 it says, and Adam and his wife were both naked. That is a Hebrew word. I told you earlier that was a different Hebrew word. It's arumim. They felt no shame. Completely natural before the Creator. Completely open. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, we read a passage of scripture. I told you it was a different Hebrew word. The eyes of them were both open, and they realized they were naked. Naked in 2:7 and naked in 3:7 are 2:25 and 3:7 are two different words. Arumim is in 3:7. And immediately they sewed fig leaves together, and it wasn't to cover their knees. They were ashamed. The confusion of gender comes because I truly don't understand how I was created. And therefore, because I am ashamed before a holy God, I cover myself. This is also why we remain guarded with each other. It's hard for us to get into community. It's hard for us to let down that wall and say, I need help. It's hard for us to get up next to somebody in a group setting and say, can you help me in the Word of God? Can you help me grow along? I want to be accountable. I want to grow and I want to get stronger and healthier. And here is the junk I carry around. We keep it guarded, keep our distance. Because why? We don't understand the way we were created. We don't understand the love from a Creator that was given to us. So, why is there the tension? In your notes, why is there a tension? It's because of this. It's a key truth in your outline. The distortion of sin brings with it gender and identity confusion. The distortion of sin causes identity confusion in everyone. I don't understand who I am. I'm not talking about male or female confusion. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about confusion of who I am before God, which then leads to all kinds of other issues. So here's a key share. If you're sharing stuff on Facebook or whatever, here's a key share. Sin breaks it, Jesus fixes it. Sin ravaged and broke this world. Jesus Christ fixes that. Comes to a powerful statement in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 17, as we begin to close. It says this, for by the trespass, and it's the word for if, is not a question mark, like did it happen? This is a statement that said because it happened. So for if by the trespass of one man, meaning Adam, death reigned through that one man, and Paul's referring to the entire human race is going to die because of Adam's actions. And if that is the case, which it is, Paul says, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign through the life of one man, Jesus Christ? In other words, if Adam's sin can break it, Jesus' act can fix it. Adam's sin breaks it, Jesus' act fixes it. And every single one of us that have ever come to the foot of the cross that is given to us freely, you come distorted, broken, damaged. It's okay. Let's do some therapy, shall we? Can you repeat after me? I am damaged. Not all of you in our believe it, but that's okay. I am damaged. I am broken. But Jesus can fix me. Jesus Christ supersedes anything that can happen, including our damaged life, because we've been miscued on our identity. Next week, we push the envelope even farther. Stu and I were talking, and we decided to let you know that next week is PG-13. We're going to get into some pretty big discussions next week. Brace yourselves. Father in heaven, help us. Father, help us. Help us to see who we are in you. Help us to accept that. Help us to find that our reality is in you, our Creator. And Father, that we can take joy and pride and comfort and peace in that. Our significance, our uniqueness, and everything about what you made us to be is found in you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would give us wisdom and insight as we have conversations with loved ones or friends or family and extended family and ones we come into contact with over these issues. It's something we must be aware of, and we need your wisdom and guidance in it. In Jesus' name.